being here. Let's give them a good welcome here tonight. Glad they're here with us. And we thank God for you being here as well. Your faithfulness means so much to me. It's wonderful. You know, Sunday evening services are being deleted in our nation. They don't believe it's necessary, but I've heard before, they say, well, if you have Sunday night services, people just don't come. Well, that's not true. You're here tonight, ain't you? Amen. And I promise you, as long as I can, I'll be going to one if there's one available. And if not, I'll just start one, I guess. Amen. So if you would, go in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. And I do appreciate Brother Neff helping me out this evening. He did a wonderful job. Appreciate him. It ain't his first time doing it. I heard he did it all the time before I got here. And he probably wish I didn't hear that, but anyhow. So, but glad you're here tonight. And this morning, I do appreciate God coming by and moving like he did. It was such a precious time in the Lord. Felt refreshed and renewed. So Pete told me I've got to preach twice as long tonight. I average 40 minutes, so I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. And but anyhow, we'll try not to. Anyhow, I'll say that and watch the Lord allow us to do that. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I will not be able to finish this message tonight. I will tell you that. I will probably pick up and conclude this message next week. The title of this message is going to be Examples and Warnings. Examples and Warnings, and a little subtitle would be A History Lesson in Holiness. A History Lesson in Holiness. And a few weeks ago, if you were here on a Sunday evening service, I preached out of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about the Apostle Paul saying how he keeps his body under subjection unless he himself become a castaway. I don't know if you remember that. Sometimes I don't remember what I preached last week unless I go look. Do I speak enough or study and read enough? But nevertheless, Paul was talking about how he beats his body into subjection. He's not talking about self-mutilation, but he is talking about disciplining himself to stay in the race, because he realized, even though he's the Apostle Paul, he is not beyond being disqualified if he does not become what he needs to become. Well, I told you at the end of that message, and if you were to go back and listen to it, if that piqued your interest at all, if you were to go back and listen to it, I said at the end of that message that in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul continues this thought, and he begins to show us examples of how you can be disqualified. And so I want to talk about that here. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read all the way to verse 13. I know it's a good bit of reading, but the reason I want to establish this text in your mind is to give you an overview. And there's such a, when you exegete this text, when you begin to study it and break it apart, there's so many things in here that is beautiful. And there's an outlay. You can often find the outline of the Apostle Paul, and that is the best outline to preach. When the Apostle Paul has an outline, a thought, a mindset, a thought track that he wants us to have, that's the best one to adopt when we are trying to preach it. So starting there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000, or as we would say, updated language, 23,000. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for our ensamples, same word as example, same context, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, for let's read that again, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful." Can we say God's faithful? He's faithful. "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we sit with our Bibles in our laps and our mind upon your word, We would right now, Holy Ghost, you would give us that unction that we need to deliver the Word of God effectively, purely, and rightly, dividing the Word of life to this congregation. God, we see warnings here. We see admonitions that we can learn from. God, help us to learn these lessons and to capture the heart of the Holy Ghost in this service. In the name of Jesus Christ, everybody would say, amen. What we witness in these verses are strong warnings against presumption and pride. As the Corinthian church, as we know that the book of 1 Corinthians is written to the Corinthian church, what had happened is they had become very overly confident in their ability to stand in the day in which they were standing. The Apostle Paul reminded them of the reasons, of the possibilities that their forefathers, how their forefathers did not cross over into the promised land. He begins to show them that despite their forefathers having experienced such wonderful blessings, yet they still did not inherit the promised land. So the Apostle Paul here is telling the self-assured Christians that they need to take heed lest they fall. And they need to look to the past and look to history and understand that there is a possibility for one to be disqualified. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying there in chapter 9 and verse 27. That you can be a castaway, that he could be a castaway. And what he does in chapter 10, he makes that vivid, kind of gives us a vivid illustration of how there is a possibility of disqualification. Now, I don't feel like we should take much time here tonight to talk about the potential or if it is even possible for one, if they have been born again, to be disqualified. We could read through the book of Hebrews there many times. The exhortation is to hold fast and don't let go and to persevere. There is something on our ends that we must hold on and stand in the evil day. I believe if your Bibles are still open, I would often try to find a key verse in a chapter, and I would say the key verse for this first portion of this chapter would be in verse 12 that says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Illustration I heard somebody share one time. He's a preacher. I forgot exactly who he was. I think it was Alistair Begg, I believe it was. He said, I was reading about this verse and his thoughts and comments about this verse. He said, it's like a husband who is on a ladder cleaning out the gutters, and his wife asks him if she needs to assist him by holding the ladder. The husband responds and says, "I don't need you to hold it. I'm just fine." And he falls down. Much like the Corinthians here, they just feel like they're just fine, and he's letting them know that there is a potential that you can fall. So with this said, I think it's very important that we start to analyze of our own spirits here tonight and understand this, that we need to watch our footing. You may feel stable here tonight. I thank God for that, and there's nothing wrong with having confidence and boldness and assurance, but don't ever get to a place that you don't watch where you're standing or watch where you are going, because just when you feel that you can proclaim to the world that you have a sure standing, watch your feet. Other words, don't be overconfident. I will tell you right now, most people that fall physically usually don't intend to fall. Amen. Some of you older ones know what I'm talking about. Ain't like you wake up one day and say, "Man, I hope I fall down. It'd be a wonderful thing." But no, you think you've got that. You think you've got the outlay of your house, but yet you still stub your toe. And every now and then you still bump into a corner. And every now and then you'll still take a tumble. Why is that? Because you still have to watch your footing. And I believe that is the understanding here is that the Corinthian church needs to understand, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Never get to a place you don't search your heart, examine yourself, and see if you're standing properly in the faith. It needs to be done, I believe, on a frequent basis. Study your surroundings, know your steps, know your heart, know your enemy, and know what saith the word of the Lord. As we are doing this, another key understanding or key concept in this chapter chapter. You would find in verse 6 and 11, as he talks about the children of Israel of old, there in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but he talks about them. Says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. We can look in the Old Testament, watch the dealings of God, of the great God of heaven with the children of Israel, and we can look at them and take examples on how we should protect ourselves as well, how we should live, and how we can understand the heart of God. It says that again in verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. And that is who we are. The ends of the world have come upon us in the New Testament church. We are the New Testament saints. The Lord is going to return. There's a fancy word they use in theology, eschatology. It's all a study of the end times. And we need to perk our ears up, lift up our eyes, watch our surroundings, look to the Old Testament at the children of Israel tonight, and understand that we, that the ends of the world have come, can learn something from the children of Israel and the way that God had dealt with them. Now, interesting here, because what we're going to study tonight and what we will have to finish sometime, Lord willing, next week, next Sunday, Lord willing, tonight we are going to look at the privileges that the children of Israel did have. And we're also going to look at the privileges that you and I have as believers. Next week, Lord willing, we are going to look at how the children of Israel took for granted those privileges and they fell in the wilderness. That will be what we will study next week. But here tonight, we are going to look at this, and that's why it says this in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant. He does not want us to be ignorant concerning our salvation. He wants us to understand about all the ins and the outs about our salvation, about the God that we serve. And notice here, he gives us 5 advantages. We are going to cover these. All these are in your text here tonight. There are 5 advantages that the children of Israel enjoyed while they were in the wilderness. And we are going to look and see how we enjoy these same privileges. So you will notice in verses 1 through 4, you're going to see this phrase several times, the word all. I think you see it there 5 times, A-L-L, all, 5 times in reference to what the children of Israel experience. The first experience that we will look at this evening is in verse 1, and notice what it says in verse 1. He said, I would not that you'd be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. The first part there that talks about them being under the cloud, take your minds back, if you would. Join me on a little bit of a little trip in the back. If you've been to Sunday school, and if you were raised in the Sunday school, you might have seen this depicted in some form or another. But there in the book of Exodus chapter 13, we know that the Lord went before them in the day by a pillar of a cloud and led them in the way, and at night in a pillar of fire to give them light and to go by day and night. Now, I want you to imagine this. You are one of the children of Israel. You've just been brought out of Egypt by God's high hand. I mean, the Pharaoh, the most powerful nation on earth at that time, you have Pharaoh there. Moses says, what does the famous say? Let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I will not let your people go. You know, the story goes back and forth. But when everything is said and done, God Jehovah went into Egypt there, and I'm telling you, in them 10 plagues, he devastated the nation of Egypt. As he went into there and through the different plagues that he allowed to take place, and the Bible says he snatched Israel out by a high hand. They were not gimping out of there nor limping out of there. They were going out of there with plunder and spoils, and my, that is a victory. But not only that, we also understand he did not leave them aimless. Imagine being one of the children of Israel. I want you to think about this. Just put this in your mind for a second. Imagine you're one of the children of Israel, and you're out there, and you know, you walk out your tent in the morning. Does anybody like camping a little bit? I used to when I was little. I like campers, and I like, you know, and even then, hotel rooms are fine too. But imagine being one of the children of Israel, and you come out your tent that morning, and they had to drink Hebrews coffee. You know, that's the old joke. You know, they all drink Hebrews. And anyhow, you'll get that in a moment. But nevertheless, he comes out and they stretch and they look out there and imagine this cloud. It's a pillar of a cloud. Many times it's depicted almost like a tornado, but it's this giant pillar of a cloud. It is a symbol of God's presence. I mean, isn't that amazing that you're sitting there and all of a sudden as the night begins to come and all of a sudden the sun goes down, that beautiful cloud all of a sudden turns into a fiery vortex almost. It's a pillar of fire. Imagine being there. Amazing thing about that cloud. And I want you to think about this privilege and how God had blessed the children of Israel. Think about this. I think we're all smart enough to know if you're in the wilderness, it's probably hot. I mean, it's hot around here. Much less if there weren't no shade trees and rain occasionally. But imagine as that pillar of cloud would come between the sun and mine. It would give you shade during the day and it would give you relief. And imagine at night in the deserts when you study this terrain at times in the deserts, it would get chilly at night and cool and it'd be dark. And I'm not talking, they don't have street lamps out here. It's pitch dark. But all of a sudden you feel just the waves of warmth coming off that pillar of fire. And there's this illumination. You feel protected. Protection. You feel safe. And it's a constant reminder of God's presence to the children of Israel. I mean, just think about looking out there in the morning and say, man, God's with us. I know how curious my children are. They would want to go touch it. Now, don't touch that, sweetie. They would want to know, Daddy, what is that? And I would be able to point to that and say, sweetie, everything's going to be all right. You remember what happened back in Egypt? How God delivered us? He brought us out of Egypt. But guess what? He hasn't forsaken us. That's a symbol. He's right there with us. The presence of the Lord. Notice this is what they experienced collectively as Israel, as a congregation, I guess you could say. If there was a few million of them, we're close to that. They all saw this cloud. They all experienced this every day. But we understand that if we were to make this application, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians and also writing to us. We also have a reminder of the presence of God every day as well. What are some ways that God reminds you of His presence? I'll tell you where it should start for most of us, and start right here in the Word. I don't know about you, I often sit in the presence of a Bible. I've got more around my house than in this office. And if you're somebody that don't have a Bible, we'll get you one. I promise you. I've got one around here somewhere. We don't want you to leave without one. I want you to understand, we often are reminded by God's presence as well. In the New Testament, Luke 1 and 79, a prophecy given to Christ is to give light to them that sit in darkness and a shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. We know that He guides us and leads us through His Word, through the Holy Ghost. I can look at creation and know He's there. I can look at my brothers and sister and know He's there. I will tell you, we also have a reminder of the presence of God as well. Secondly, it tells us their second blessing that Paul reminds them of right here. And all the Israelites passed through the sea, meaning they experienced a miraculous deliverance. I mean, do we often think about this? I mean, we talk about it. But imagine being Moses and the children of Israel at the Red Sea. As you're standing there, and I know it's almost, we talk about it so much, mountains all around you. You got women and children. You got the older folks and you got the younger folks. You got moms and dads. You got the animals and you got the plunder you're taking from Egypt there. You're in the middle of a wilderness area right there. You're at a Red Sea. You can feel the ground begin to shake as Pharaoh and his army is coming in behind you. And we know the people are frantic. And the famous words come to Moses, stand still. Tell them to stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. And the Bible says it. Let's just remind ourselves as he stretched forth that rod. I mean, like a wall on both sides. I mean, all of a sudden it just parts. And you have to think, how far did it part? You have to think, how wide did it part for this group of people to get through in one night? It wasn't like just a little tunnel. I promise you, it was wider than this church aisle. It was wide enough for them to walk by in width. And the Bible says they walked through on what kind of ground? Now, we often think, now let me go ahead and say this. Let's be careful. We often think that Moses just put out his rod and it was like, pow. But the Bible says a strong wind blew all that night. Imagine being some of the children of Israel and saying, Man, that's a mighty strange wind blowing right there. And all of a sudden you see the water starting to get shallower and shallower. And maybe somebody's out there measuring, saying 20 feet, 10 foot, get down. All of a sudden they're saying, I mean, it's wide open. It's completely dry. And the Bible says they walked through on dry ground. He's reminding them, the Apostle Paul is reminding them of the benefits, of the blessings that their ancestors, what they had experienced. We all know the story, the experience, that divine deliverance. And my, but let me ask you this. Have we experienced divine deliverance as believers in the New Testament? Notice what it says in Hebrews 2 and 14, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It says in Galatians 1 and 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. We know that he opened the Red Sea for the children of Israel, but also he brought us through our sins and into salvation. We likewise have experience the goodness, deliverance, and power of God. Thank God for it. Thirdly, this is going to take a little bit of explanation, but it says all of them were baptized into Moses. Interesting, right? Now, we're very church now, so many of us believe that this means that the children of Israel are out there and say, I baptize you in the name of Moses. I baptize you in the name of Moses. I baptize you in the name of Moses. That's not what it's talking about here. Matter of fact, verse 2 says they were all or in the baptism of Moses. So the word baptism only means, I want you to notice what that word baptism means. It means immersed. Anybody ever said, man, I'm just covered in work? You ever heard that before? I'm immersed in my work. I'm immersed in my job. That doesn't mean you got wet at all. Just means you're covered in it. You're in it. What this means here, when you study this out, it's important to understand this. And even some of the newer translations kind of capture it a little better in the context of the updated language. It is metaphoric. You could say, once again, what basically this is saying is this. They were all immersed into the leadership of Moses. Being baptized into Moses is literally, they were identified as one people with one solidarity, one head. Moses was their leader. They're underneath his leadership is what that is saying. Everybody's looking to Moses. Let me ask you a question. Do we look to somebody? And please look higher in this pulpit. Who do we look to as the author and the finisher? As the captain of our salvation. What's his name? He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the Bible tells us on numerous occasions, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Wherefore we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bound or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. Ephesians 1 and 22. And hath put on all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, the church. We are placed underneath the headship of Christ. That is the idea here. We are immersed into the body of Christ. We have one leader. We have one captain. It's not Moses and it's not Joshua. He's a lot better than that. He'll never die and he'll never forsake you. He'll never be late and he'll never run out of whatever you have need of. He is the head of the church. Paul is reminding them, this is what your forefathers experienced. But you've experienced something as well to the Corinthian church and to us tonight. Jesus is our leader. I want you to notice the fourth privilege that they experienced in verse 3. All of them enjoyed spiritual food. What was the name of that food in the wilderness? Manna. Now, I don't know what it tastes like, but obviously they got sick of eating it at one point and took it for granted. But it must have been, it provided sustenance. Something most likely sweet, as one writer would say, and you read about some of this, it's interesting. It says in Exodus 16 and 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So notice, if they're in the middle of a wilderness, there's no trees, there's no fruit, but every morning they would wake up, and they would look out, and they would see this. But they didn't know what to call it at first. They ended up calling it manna. And they noticed it was sustenance. They could gather it and it could provide food for them through the day. And it was something that God provided for them to eat. Verse 15 of chapter 16. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord had given you to eat." You didn't know heaven had a bakery, did you? But imagine, let me just say it like this. We're in America. It's hard for us to comprehend maybe some of the third world problems they face. I've met pastors on the mission field that really trust God for their meals. They trust God from month to month. And I'm telling you, I've heard them reference and talk about God's provision on a magnificent scale, how God would provide and meet the need. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, God will provide for us as well, just as He did for the children of Israel. We don't have to want. We have a shepherd that's going to lead and that's going to guide us. We understand that God will provide not only direction and deliverance, but He'll also get not only union as well, but He'll also give us provision. But let me read to you from the book of John chapter 6 and verse 31. Jesus speaking, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Verse 32, John 6. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then they said unto Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus Christ is the manna from heaven. So what Paul is trying to say to the Corinthians, look, I want you to notice, look what happened to your forefathers as God blessed them and gave them manna in the wilderness. But I also want you to understand that our Heavenly Father's given us manna as well. His name is Jesus Christ. Lord, give us this bread. I want to read verse 34 again. What they said, unto Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." I wasn't going to go here, but might as well. You know what takes place after this? Jesus begins to tell them what the bread is. He said, "I am the bread of life." These folks all of a sudden think He's crazy. They don't understand the revelation until He said something like this. And there's some people have taken that text and went crazy with it. But these people begin to walk away and said, "This is a hard saying." Then we know Jesus will look to His apostles and say, "Will you too walk away?" And what did the apostle Peter say? He said, "Where can we go? You have the words to eternal life." It's what the children of Israel experienced. It's what we experience. Notice verse 4. Let me give you the fifth blessing they experienced. I ain't going to draw this out tonight, but I do want to get to a stopping point. Their fifth advantage was this. In verse 4, it says, "They all drank from this rock, a spiritual rock, which followed them in the wilderness." Now, isn't this amazing? You're the children of Israel. And I'm not, once again, I hadn't been to, I don't know too much about science and all that, but I'm pretty sure rocks don't just pour water out to feed 1 million or 2 million people. And I just have to believe that, you know, that out there murmuring and complaining, and God was with them. We know that the first time God told Moses, you know, smote the rock, and He did it, and we know the water comes gushing out. It satisfies everybody. I guarantee the pH was just right. Alkaline water, 9.5. Good stuff. But good water, satisfying. They drank, it satisfied them. But notice what it goes on to say. It talks about this rock that followed them. It says that a spiritual rock that followed them in the wilderness. It seemed like when they needed this water, it was there. That God provided. I'm telling you, if there's one right, this rock that just water would gush out of it, then the Apostle Paul gives us this powerful truth. They were drinking from a spiritual rock. Who was the rock? The rock was Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? You'll notice this, and I don't have time to this is a study, we could do it another time. Several times there, when you read about the children of Israel, you will come up to a phrase that says, "the angel of the Lord." Anybody know who the angel of the Lord was? In the Old Testament, it's the pre-incarnate Christ. It's what they call a Christophany. It's a picture of Jesus the whole time, the pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord is walking with them when there's needs in their life. Even when it says in the book of Exodus 17 and 6, this is what God is saying to Moses, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And this is amazing to understand that he smote the rock, this water flowed out of it. But what does this mean to us in the New Testament? You know, John chapter 4, there's a Samaritan woman at a well. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and we have given thee the living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh this water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Can I tell you that the water is still flowing? The children of Israel in the wilderness had a rock. But in the New Testament, we have the Son of God that is refreshing to us, that gives us, the rock is still following us. You may be in the wilderness of your soul. If you're not saved here tonight and you say, "I'm dry, Pastor Derek, and I need God to touch my heart," can I tell you, you don't have to stay thirsty any longer. There's a water that'll give you a satisfying drink. You'll never thirst again. Maybe you're saved here tonight. You're going through a dry place and you're in the wilderness of life. There's water for you to drink in Christ Jesus. So we know the children of Israel experienced divine guidance, deliverance, divine union underneath one leader, provision, His presence, this water. But I want to notice in verse 5, there's something important I'll notice there, and I'm going to just exegete this verse, and we're going to leave it be for tonight. But with many of them, after he lists all these privileges, please, I want you to get what the Apostle Paul is doing. After he lists all these privileges, All of a sudden, he says in verse 5, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." They're blessed. They got the cloud and the fire. They've got the rock and the water. They got the manna. I mean, you know, they've been through a Red Sea. You know, they're underneath Moses' leadership. He's talking face to face with God. And yet these same people that knew such blessing and such benefit, knew all of these things that we've already talked about. Notice what he says, "And God was not pleased with many of them." As some translations would say, nevertheless, most of them. Most of them. How many end up going into the promised land from the original ones that came through the Red Sea? Two. Joshua and Caleb. Not even the blessed Moses got to go into the promised land. Can you imagine these people that found place? And we're going to talk about that next week. There's five. We talked about five blessings. We're going to talk about five things they did they should not have done, taking the blessing for granted. But these ones that God were not pleased with, we know what it was, that there was idolatry and immorality we'll talk about next week. There was murmuring, there was testing God. We'll mention those things next week and give you references to all of that. So most of them, all of them but two, Caleb and Joshua, went into the promised land. But all these people that came out of Egypt knew all the benefits of God. What was the end result of it? It says God was not well pleased with them, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, the original language really bears this out. If you study it out in the Hebrew, the picture that it leaves, it's corpse after corpse after corpse after corpse. Bodies that had to be buried in the wilderness. Why? Because they would not enjoy the blessings of God, abstain from sin, and live the life that God wanted them to live. I want to close with this thought right here. Please follow me. Brother Derek, why are you preaching this to us? because we're going to move from the illustration of the children of Israel. Let's look at the Corinthian church. There's Corinthian corpses all around the wilderness. Why? Because they would not enjoy, obey, and serve the God of heaven. But can I be honest with you as well? In the evangelical church world, there's corpses all around us of those who will not submit to their leader, Jesus Christ. Enjoy the blessings. I could tell you story after story after story of men that I have ministered with, families that I have grown up with, that when God had blessed them so and had given them everything they needed, just like God had given the children of Israel, they would not enjoy those blessings, but rebelled against the God of heaven. They complained against the manna. You ever notice how people begin to get frustrated just like the children of Israel? And I don't want to get into next week's message too much, but there's people that get discontent with the goodness of God. God forbid. Children of Israel's like, oh, it's manna again. How many people say, oh, it's church again? God forbid. I hope that's not you. So we've got to read the Bible again. Got to pray again. Got to surrender all to Him again. Can I point you to the cloud? Can I point you to the pillar? Can I point you back to the Red Sea? Can I point you to the provision of the manna? Can I point you to Moses, or let me say Jesus Christ? Can I point to the rock in the wilderness and let you know you've got nothing to complain about? God has given you every spiritual blessing you'll ever need to make it. Don't get discontent. Don't quit praying. Don't quit coming to church. Don't quit giving to the causes of the gospel. Don't look at the spiritual blessings and fall into some of the same traps we'll talk about next week, because God was not pleased with many of them. Stand to your feet as my wife goes to the piano, if she could. I know this is a little different tonight, and not to end on such a negative note, but nevertheless, it is important sometimes that we be charged before the Holy Ghost and through His Scriptures that God has blessed us. How many appreciates the guidance that we have? You ever thought about what it would be like to the children of Israel, we know it was the cloud and the pillar. You ever thought, you know, what would it be like if you didn't have a Bible? You thought about that? What it would be like if the Holy Ghost had never come on the day of Pentecost? What would it be like if you never were able to sit underneath it preaching and teaching? What if there was never no provision? What if there was no Son of God? But we know all these blessings are right there, are available. But let me ask you this question tonight. As it says in verse 5, God was not pleased with many or most of them. Is God pleased with your life? Is God pleased with your life? I hope He is. If you're unsure about that, you know what we need to do? Search our hearts. I'm a pastor of a church. I examine myself frequently. We're due to have communion here soon. Communion is a wonderful time of self-examination. Studying your heart. Is God pleased with you? Is He pleased with me? I don't know about you. I don't want to be a corpse in the wilderness that took for granted the very blessings that God gave us. Let he that stands take heed, lest he fall. Take heed, lest you fall. God's been good to you, everyone in this room. I know many of you. I know we got visitors. We appreciate them being here. But I know many of you here very intimately know you, know your lives. I've seen the goodness of God. I'm sure this family would testify to the goodness of God. I've got nothing to complain about. But what do I need to do is keep following that cloud, keep listening to the voice of Jesus Christ, keep eating of the provision of Christ, keep drinking of the water of the Spirit. And I want God to be pleased with me. And I don't want one day to be a statistic, a corpse in the wilderness of one that would not enjoy and obey the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What I want to do right now tonight is simple. I want you to search your heart. Can we thank God right now for those blessings and benefits in our lives? Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings as we studied the children of Israel. And we look, God, what you had done for them.